those of you who did stay in town, good to have you here this morning. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Genesis. I am thankful for you. Prayed for you over Thanksgiving. Really grateful for this church the Lord has given us here. Very, very glad to see you here this morning. We're going to be here in Genesis chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 20 in just a minute. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Many of you know that we've been preaching through this book of Genesis, which gives us the beginning of all things in God's redemptive plan. And at this point in the book, we are now looking here for several chapters. We have been already looking at the life of Abram, or Abraham, one of the patriarchs of Israel, the father of the Jews, as he is often called. And at this point in Abram's story, there is quite a bit of tension. God initially called Abram to leave his homeland, to leave his family, way back in Genesis chapter 12. And God promised Abram then that if he did leave, trusting God, well, God would bless him with lots of offspring and would bless him with a new homeland, the land of Canaan. But in this text now, Genesis 15, it is many years later. Abram has followed God very faithfully, not perfectly, but very faithfully. And he still doesn't have even one descendant and is not yet settled in the land of Canaan. A very real tension now in the life of Abram that I think we can feel here in this text. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll read. Well, Father, we just thank you. Here in this Thanksgiving holiday weekend, we just want to thank you. We thank you, Father, for Christ. Thank you for the gift of Christ and all that we have now in Christ, being part of your eternal family, connected to Christ by faith. We thank you. Scripture says we have already in Christ been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we just thank you, Father. We thank you for all these blessings. We thank you that you've called us into a church, a wonderful church here that you've built upon Christ Jesus. We thank you for these things, and we thank you for every opportunity to gather as a church, to sing praises to you, and to open your scriptures. And we trust that when we do this as a church, that you, Father, will bless it through the Holy Spirit for our eternal good in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for it. Trust that you will do that here today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household, my servant, will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not their own, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Amen. A spoken promise in our world, spoken from one person to another person, is often quite cheap and easily broken. People make promises all the time. "I promise to clean the house. I promise to get that job done by Monday. I promise to be your friend forever. I promise that I will love you always." But many of those promises are then broken very easily, very quickly. And we naturally become jaded with promises. And people then say things like, "Talk is cheap. The proof is in the pudding. Promises, promises." One modern writer said, "Promises are about as good as already chewed gum." Or another said, "Far too often, the best thing I can have in my hand when someone makes a promise is a really big broom to sweep up the broken pieces." And, you know, it makes perfect sense then when we read in the Bible the staggering promises that God has made that we might be a little bit jaded. Struggle to believe. Talk is cheap, right? But this text reminds us that for God, talk is never cheap. And all of God's spoken promises in the Bible are completely trustworthy, dependable, reliable, certain, because God is trustworthy. One writer said, "Promises are only as strong as the person who gives them." And because God is trustworthy, a God who cannot lie, well, all of his promises are then trustworthy. Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in a furnace. You, O Lord, will keep them." And God in this text, he makes two very clear promises to Abram. The 2 points we'll cover today. Number one, God promises a people. And number two, God promises a place. And the first thing we see, number one, God promises a people. If you look at verse 1, starts with this. "After these things, the word of the Lord now came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" And you know, if you've been tracking it all through the book of Genesis, then you know that at this point in the book, there were very good reasons why Abram might have been fearful. As he had basically just gone to war in Genesis 14. To rescue his nephew Lot from captivity, maybe very fearful now that these people he had just conquered would come after him. You know, it is not uncommon for God's people after some great victory that takes a ton of courage and a ton of faith, after that mountaintop experience of victory, to then walk into the valley of some despondency or doubt or even fear. You may know the story of Elijah, the prophet, who had that great victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, and then fled to the wilderness in fear and despondency, asking God to let him die. And Abram was maybe now just exhausted, despondent, and possibly very, very fearful. And here's the thing. Man, God is just so good. When his people are fearful, to reassure and to comfort us. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, my people, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And whatever's going on with Abram now, God definitely draws near and speaks a word of comfort to him. "Fear not, Abram, for I am your strength, your shield, rather. I am your shield," or, "I am your defense, Abram. I will protect you." And God says there, "Your reward, Abram, shall be very great," which also probably ties back to Genesis 14. If you remember what happened there, after Abram conquered these armies, well, he met this guy named Melchizedek. And Abram gave to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils that he'd gotten in this war. And Melchizedek tried to give the spoils back to Abram, but he wouldn't take them. He said, "No, lest you then say that you somehow made me rich, Melchizedek. I will trust in God to provide for me." And God, I believe, is now responding to what Abraham did there. Verse 1, "Your reward, Abram, that I will give you as you continue to trust and follow me in faith, your reward will be very great." Which God says to all of his people in Christ, your reward, your eternal reward will be great. Though you may lose everything on this earth, I will reward you. But Abram, he hears God saying his reward will be great. And I think you can feel here that Abram feels a little bit of tension with this, because God promised earlier in Genesis that he would reward Abram with lots of offspring. And Abram at this point doesn't even have one. If you look at verse 2, "But Abram said, Oh Lord God, what will you give me as a reward? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is my household servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring." And there's a lot of tension there, because God had promised multiple times to give Abram lots of offspring. God said it twice in Genesis 12. And then Genesis 13, 16, God said, "I will make your offspring, Abram, as the dust of the earth." But this is now many years later. Abram has followed God faithfully, not perfectly, but to the best of his ability. But his wife Sarah, as we saw back in Genesis 12, is still barren. No child. And the person who now stands to inherit all that Abram has is his servant. So Abram raises a little bit of a lament here to God. You've maybe seen Fiddler on the Roof. When Tevye, the lead character, has these very intimate conversations with God, often lamenting at times. Would it be so terrible if I had a small fortune? If I were a rich man, I could sit in the synagogue and pray and discuss the holy books with learned men. Why, God, am I so poor? I have to work so hard. And Abram, he laments here. You say, God, that my reward will be great. You promised that I would have lots of offspring, but I don't have even one. Man, it is difficult at times to continue to trust in God's promises when you see no fulfillment whatsoever. For years, maybe, tempted to doubt in God's goodness and God's promises. Is your talk cheap, God? Are your promises no better than already chewed gum? Man, one beautiful thing about the God we love, something we learn in the Psalms, is that God can handle our laments. He can handle our groans. He can handle our questions when we are in pain. And God now reassures Abram, if you look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, your servant, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. Number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. It was just this massive reassurance from God that his initial promise to Abram was trustworthy. Promises are only as strong as the person who gives them. And because, Abram, I am trustworthy, so are my promises. Your very own son will be your heir. Or more literally in the Hebrew, one who comes from your own body. And you will ultimately have offspring like the stars. If you've ever been camping away from the city, you know that the stars can just seem almost endless. And that, God says, will be Abram's offspring like the dust of the earth. God said earlier, and now like the stars in the sky. And you know what? It probably would have been no easier at this point for Abram to believe what God just said. As he was now still just as old, his wife, as far as he knew, still just as barren. And yet, Abram received God's promise there in faith. If you look at verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, to Abram, as righteousness. And you might not know it, but that right there, Genesis 15:6, is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It is actually repeated on 4 separate occasions by the New Testament writers who wrote a lot later than this. It's a very simple verse. And this is how God works. The most important things in Scripture are the most simple things. God has made sure of that. And this is a very simple verse. It's not at all hard to understand. God just spoke a promise to Abram. And Abram then simply believed it. trusted what God said. He simply received God's spoken word in faith. Jesus, several times in the Bible, he indicates that we, in our relationship with God, we need to have the faith of a child. And just take God at his word. Simply receiving and believing God's spoken promises in Scripture. You know, if you promise to your child that on Christmas Eve, a very large man in a red suit will squeeze down your chimney with gifts, your child will not raise all kinds of complicated objections to that. From a mathematical perspective, how do those geometrical shapes actually work? A large round man and a small square hole. Because I have been taught by you, mom or dad, that you don't force a round peg into a square hole. I don't buy it. Nope. There will be no objections from your child. Because you said it. And your child will then believe it. And leave cookies and milk for that large man who will probably need a snack after squeezing through that chimney. And Jesus in the Bible, he commends that type of childlike faith, that you would just take God at his word in Scripture, simply receiving and believing God's spoken promises. And that was Abram. Against all doubts, hope against hope. He just believed what God said. And notice what God then did. Verse 6, Abram believed God, and God counted that or credited that to Abram as righteousness. Or God now considered Abram to be righteous or in a right standing with him simply because Abram had faith. That's it. This was not a righteousness that Abraham had somehow produced in himself by his own efforts, what we might call an internal or an inherent righteousness. Abram doing all kinds of great things and somehow then making himself righteous before God by his own work. No, this is what we would call an external alien righteousness that God credited or counted to Abram simply because he had faith. Gerhard von Rad said, his righteousness is not the result of any of his accomplishments. Rather, it is stated categorically there that belief alone has brought Abram into a proper relationship with God. The technical term for what we see there in Scripture is imputed righteousness. R.C. Sproul said that imputed righteousness is when God counts somebody as righteous on the basis of faith alone. It is not because God looks at them and sees that they are inherently righteous in themselves. Rather, they have been clothed by the imputation or transfer of righteousness to that person by faith. Isaiah 61, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Abram simply believed God. Period. Believed God's promises. What God said. Period. And that faith was counted to him by God as righteousness. You, Abram, are in a right standing with me by faith alone. Sola fide, as the reformers would have said. Faith alone. And that verse, verse 6, is then repeated in the Bible 4 times. As the Bible writers then stress repeatedly that is how you as a sinner actually become righteous and are saved by an imputed righteousness that you receive from God by faith alone. Ever since the fall of humanity that we read about in Genesis 1, the Bible says that we are all by nature now unrighteous because of sin, which has separated us from God. And the problem is that you cannot possibly now undo your unrighteousness and somehow make yourself righteous before God, by your own work or your own effort, no matter how much good you might do. In Shakespeare's play, Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, who was racked with guilt because of her part in a number of murders, had a dream, saw blood on her hands, and tried to wash it away. That famous line, "Out, damned spot." But the blood remained. And there is no way that you can now remove the guilt of your own sin and make yourself righteous by your own effort. But that is why Christ came. The only person ever to actually live a righteous life without sin. And then on the cross, he took our unrighteousness upon himself. And paid the penalty for that sin so that we might now become righteous or in a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. And how do you as a sinner now receive this righteousness from Christ? You don't work for it. Do all kinds of great things to try to earn it from God. It won't work. You are saved, the Bible says, not by your works, but by faith in Christ. Faith in God's promises in the Bible. And you, the Bible says, are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ himself. Or verse 6, God has now counted your faith as righteousness, which the Bible writers stress repeatedly by quoting Genesis 15:6. Here's one example. Galatians 3:6 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith in Christ who are the sons and daughters of Abraham, the true people of God. Or Romans 4:9 says, faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, and the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It, righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Willem van Gimeren says, leaving our moral resumes at home, we are invited into God's shining favor if we will bring nothing to him but our need, with absolute trust in his ultimate care. And he finishes with this. It is Christ trusting sinners, not the self-trusting, who are the true children of Abraham, the true people of God. Christ-trusting sinners, made righteous by faith alone, in Christ alone. So Abram simply believed God's promise that he would someday have offspring. And at this point in history, you know what we know? God ultimately fulfilled that promise in spades, eventually producing from Abram's old body and his barren wife the entire nation of Israel. Hebrews 11:12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, for how old he was, he and his wife, from him were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, because all of God's promises are trustworthy. So that is one promise there. God promises a people. And the second promise then, number two, God promises a place. If you look at verse 7. And God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans. When God first called Abram. And finish that sentence. I'm the Lord who brought you out from there to give you this land to possess, the land of Canaan, which was another promise that God had now spoken repeatedly to Abram. Genesis 12:7, way back there, God said, to your offspring, Abram, I will give this land. And this was now many years later. Abram's followed faithfully, and he's still a wanderer. He has no home yet to call his own. But God repeats there now his promise to give Abram this land of Canaan. And again, I think you can see just a little bit of tension here with Abram after holding this promise for so many years. If you look at verse 8, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? It's a bit of a lament again. I think Abram was wrestling a little with God, bringing his questions, his struggles to God. And he's looking now for some sort of guarantee over this land thing. How can I know I will possess it? And it wasn't a question that was coming from unbelief in Abram, like he was skeptical that God would actually do this. But he did need some reassurance. As the man later said to Jesus in the Bible, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief here. It's been a lot of years. You said I was going to get this land, and I got nothing. And God is so good when his people struggle and lament to reassure us, which God does here, actually giving now to Abram this guarantee that he would indeed fulfill this land promise to Abram. God tells Abram there, verse 9, bring some animals, a couple of birds. He has Abram split the animals in half and lay them over side by side on the ground. And Abram would have understood instantly, most likely, what God was doing. Because people back then had a custom. And whenever two or more parties wanted to enter into some solemn agreement with one another, they established a covenant, which was essentially a formal bond or a formal pact between two or more parties. And in the covenantal ceremony, they would take some animals, divide them, and at one point, some point in time, they would walk through those severed parts of the animal, speaking vows to one another. And you know, with that ceremony, you just picture how bloody this thing would have been. With that ceremony, you were essentially saying there, if I ever break this covenant that I am establishing with you today, may something worse than this happen to me. Kent Hughes says, the ceremony dramatized a self-imposed curse. Should either of the covenanting parties break the pledge, the sense was, if I break my word, may I become like this severed animal. And Abram most likely would have known instantly there that God was now going to establish a covenant with him, guaranteeing to Abram that he would truly honor his promise concerning this land. But if you look at the story, things right here suddenly begin to get a bit more ominous. If you look at verse 11, and when birds of prey, vultures or something, came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Just picture him trying to drive away these vultures here. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Or as one writer said, this sense of dread, dark and heavy, fell on him. Literally in the Hebrew, a terror of great darkness fell on Abram as he slept. And God then spoke here some pretty ominous, I imagine scary words for Abram. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants or slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they, your offspring, shall come back here in the fourth generation. God was saying there that Abram's offspring, which he doesn't yet have, well, they would in fact receive that land of Canaan. God was guaranteeing it, but not in Abram's lifetime. They would first be sojourners or foreigners in someone else's land for 400 years. And be afflicted as slaves in that land before God would finally bring them into that land of Canaan long after Abram had died in peace. So yes, Abram, your descendants will have that land, and you will never see it happen. And we know from the rest of the Bible that God was talking there about Israel's future captivity in Egypt, and their final rescue under Moses before they finally entered Canaan. And God then guaranteed here that they would eventually have that land by establishing this covenant. If you look at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. And please just picture that. So easy when we read the Bible, just kind of read right over those things. Okay, it's pitch black. Abram's already in this sense of dread and deep dark terror, in this pitch blackness. And suddenly this flaming, smoking pot, flaming torch, radiating, lighting up the sky, I'm sure. And it was what we would call a theophany, or a visible manifestation of God himself. The Jews would later see God as a cloud and a pillar of fire leading them in the wilderness. They would later see God descending on Mount Sinai as fire in fire. And God appears here as this fiery pot and torch passing through. Verse 17 says, these severed animals. God establishing there this covenant with Abram, this solemn bond or pact. God guaranteeing here that he would, without a doubt, fulfill this promise to give his offspring this land. And I want you to notice here, notice carefully, that it was not both God and Abram who passed through the animal parts, which would have been typical in a covenant ceremony. This was God alone. Or, in other words, this covenant was unilateral. God, of his own accord, all alone, sovereignly determining to establish this covenant with Abram. And this covenant was unconditional, as God put no conditions there on Abram in order for God to fulfill this covenant. God was essentially saying there that he would give this land to Abram's offspring no matter what they did. And God there, by passing through those animal parts all by himself, was essentially saying to Abram, if I ever break my word, Abram, and fail to give your offspring this land, may I become like those severed animals. One writer says, God was symbolizing that if he were to break his word, he would be sundered like those butchered animals. It was an acted out curse, a divine self-imprecation, guaranteeing that Abram's descendants would get the land or God would die, and God cannot die. So Abram's offspring would in fact get that land. But God was also making it very clear there that they would ultimately possess that land through great affliction and suffering. That is probably one reason for the ominous tone in the text. Abram having to keep away these birds of prey. This darkness, the sense of dread, the terror, God saying there that Abram's offspring would be afflicted as slaves for 400 years, all of that, a clear indication to Abram that this possession of the land would happen only through great, great hardship. Alan Ross says, between the symbol of the birds and the smoking pot and this prediction of future affliction, Abram would know here that before the fulfillment there would be suffering. For Abram to see all of this history in advance would have been horrible, but it would also have been very helpful, as Abram and his descendants would know in the future that such oppression and enslavement in Egypt was not a threat to the fulfillment of God's promise, but it was actually part of God's divine plan. They would have this land through affliction and suffering. And what we know then from the rest of the Bible is that God did in fact fulfill that promise he made. And he gave Abram many offspring and gave them the land of Canaan. Nehemiah 9:8, written much later, says, you, God, made with Abram the covenant to give to his offspring the land, and you have kept your promise. For you are righteous. So God promised in this text a people and a place. And it didn't happen immediately. And it did not come easily. But God ultimately fulfilled both of those promises because all of God's promises are trustworthy. Dependable, reliable, absolutely certain. And where we sit now in history, we know now that every last one of God's spoken promises in the Bible, they are all ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus for all who truly trust in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 sums it up. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, and for all who are connected to Christ. And here's the thing. Every promise that God makes in the Bible, every last thing that God says that he will do for those who trust in Christ, God doesn't just promise those things, but God guarantees them by establishing for us a much better covenant than the one he just established there with Abram. God established a later covenant in the Bible called the New Covenant. And when God established this new covenant for those who trust in Christ, it wasn't just a few animals that died, but God's own son. And even though you and I deserved that fate, if you think about it in context with this text, you and I really deserved to become like those severed animals because of sin. But Christ on the cross, in great love for sinners like you and me, he took that fate on himself. He took that curse on himself. Jesus on the cross, he essentially entered the darkness in this text. The dread, the terror. Jesus was, in essence, devoured by birds of prey. In great affliction and suffering, as he established there with his own blood, this infinitely better, new, and eternal covenant, a unilateral covenant that God, of his own accord, established all by himself, an unconditional covenant, with God placing no conditions on you to receive the benefits of the covenant. And God there in that death and resurrection of Christ, establishing this new covenant, he was guaranteeing that all of the spoken promises in Scripture would be fulfilled. Yes and amen for every single person who has a simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. He guaranteed the fulfillment of every last one of his spoken promises. No matter who you are, or what you have done, no matter how bad you might think you are, you have a simple faith in Christ today. In 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God now find their yes for you in and through Christ Jesus. And you know what that means? Go home and read the scriptures and just find the promises, find the statements all through this book. And every time you find a promise, you can say with absolute confidence, that is for me. So when God says in his word, for instance, I will give the free gift of righteousness to all who believe in Christ, that is for you. That is true for you in Christ. Or when Jesus says in scripture, come to me and you will find rest, or ask of me in prayer and you will receive. And if you have given up anything for me, your family or your home or your land, giving it up for my sake in the gospel, you will receive 100-fold in return, both in this life and the next. That is for you. True for you in Christ. Or when God says in Scripture, I will always be with you. You will see my face in heaven. And in my presence will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is for you. True for you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 145:13, as one translation puts it, the Lord is trustworthy in all that he promises. So pick up God's word, read it, and trust that every promise there finds its yes for you in Christ. A promise between people is very easily broken. But for God, talk is never cheap. Because God is trustworthy, all of his promises are trustworthy. Father, we bless your holy name today. We thank you. We know that there's a war that goes on in our minds. The scripture talks about a spiritual war that goes on around us. And we struggle at times to believe like a child. We just ask for your faith. I just pray for this church that you would bless us with a deep childlike faith, that you would strengthen our faith even more here today, that we would simply take you at your word and believe what you say about Christ and all other things. Give us faith, Lord, to hold fast to Christ. And as you said to Abram, we believe the reward in Christ will be very great. In his name we pray, amen.